Joshua chapter 9. Oh, who says Baptists don't have fun, right?
That's right.
Anyway, well, praise the Lord for God's word.
Amen.
It's a blessing to be able to go verse by verse through the scriptures and look at them and learn some valuable lessons that God has for all of us. And it's amazing the timing that God gives to everything as far as for our learning and our edification to teach us different things. And never does time go by that, in a sermon or anything that someone doesn't need. Obviously, we all need to hear it, but there's something that applies to everyone, and that's expository preaching. It doesn't have to be topical preaching. It could be expository preaching. We'll do that. And it's not the preacher that does that. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. He's the Holy Spirit's the one that brings that home to each one of us and gives us what we need. Out of the same scripture, you're going to pick up something that God has for you. I'm going to pick up something that God has for me, and it's the same scripture, but God knows how to apply that to our lives and our present situation. The title of this message is Satan's Most Dangerous Disguise, The Angel of Light. And the reason I called it that and the Lord led me in that direction is because in the warfare that we are in Christian warfare, in the battle in this life that we live, our battles are spiritual battles and our wars are spiritual wars. And Satan changes up his tactics. And if you understand that, you will better be prepared for those tactics that for those things that come. His stratagems change, okay? His devices change. He uses different things. He uses different people. He uses different situations. I can say both to this here tonight, or this morning, I guess. It might be afternoon pretty soon. But I can say this, that in all truth, that I've experienced this as well as I can see this and learn this from the scriptures, but I've also experienced some of this. And I understand how this works by God revealing it unto me, and some of you do too. You've seen some of these things as well. Now, some of you that haven't experienced this, you can get a good understanding here today and to understand Satan's devices and how he works, because Joshua and the men that were with him, the princes of the land, they fell for Satan's devices. They fell for these men that deceived them. And we're not going to really get into why they fell for that this week. We're going to talk about Joshua's mistakes next week, and we're going to deal with the mistakes. But here we're going to deal with the stratagem, the actual wiles of the devil here, and how Satan uses different people and how things can happen, and how you can be on guard for that without being paranoid, right? Without being that way, because we're not to walk around like we're looking for somebody to fall, or we're looking for somebody to be phony, or we're looking for somebody to be this. We're not to do that. We're not to think ill of people. We have to guard ourselves against having a spirit of evil surmising, because it's all too simple for you and I to evil surmise against our brethren and against other people. We can develop that in our minds and think evil of others very quickly, and it's easy to do. Right? And so there's a balance there that has to be when we talk about things like this, that you can't automatically think that, you know, everyone is like that, right? Everyone's going to be that way. And when you get hurt a lot, and when you go through things, you automatically have this like negativity bias towards things, and you start to think those things, and you have to combat those things with reality. And reality is scriptural reality when we say that, right? Not the world's version of reality, but what the Bible says, what Scripture teaches us, and deal with facts. You deal with facts, amen. Right? You don't deal with your passions and your feelings. You deal with facts. That's what you and I deal with. We don't evil surmise and think evil and do all. We deal with the facts that are in front of us, and we don't dick our facts. The facts in front of us, this book is not dick. Listen, this morning, this book is not to be interpreted by my feelings. It's not to be interpreted by my own understanding. It's to be interpreted by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, right? That's how it's to be interpreted, not upon how I feel. Right? God's not concerned with how you feel about something in the Scriptures. He's concerned about what you believe about what's in the Scriptures.
Amen.
Understand that. That's for all of us. That's all of us understand. Joshua chapter 9, verse number 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua into the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. Father in heaven, Lord, help us now as we look at the Scriptures. Help us to rightly divide them. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God would please just apply them to our hearts and lives today. And those that are not saved, that they would come to Christ and know life eternal. And those that are saved, your children here, Lord, that you would strengthen your people, that you would help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, to know the truth, to apply it to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Number one, when one attack does not work, what you have to understand is Satan will always switch to another one. Satan will never stop fighting the saints of God. Temptation, your flesh is the same. You could liken that to the same, our flesh. If one tactic doesn't work, then our evil, deceitful hearts will find another way to deceive us, right? And the flesh will find, but Satan will use those things. So in other words, the Bible warns us that we are not to be ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan will first attack us from without. Be it a church, or be it a person, or your family, he will always first seek to attack us and distract us. He will bombard us with hate and opposition. Liken this to the church, persecution will rain down on the godly. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this persecution can be fierce. Satan's first attack on the church and on families or whatever is to attack them from without with persecution. He will bombard the church with persecution. He will first lead men to persecute the Bible believers. He will lead them to persecute. When a pastor stands out boldly and preaches the word of God, when you live your lives boldly, Satan will send those fowls of the air, those other people also that will persecute the Lord's church. He will send civil magistrates to persecute the Lord's church. That is his design. That's what he does. They will bathe themselves in that persecution because we are promised persecution in this life. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All. There's no exception. That word all means all, right? You and I will bathe ourselves in persecution and claim Calvary, and it will only make the children of God stronger. See, what Satan, as wise as a serpent as he is, what he never gets the fact of, what he never understands because of his rage and his hate, but what he never understands is every time he persecutes the church, it only makes it stronger. Every time that he sends down men to the martyrs, all it did was make them stronger. It never weakened the church. It only made it stronger and their resolve stronger. And it only made more men and women and children come to Christ. More were willing to die for their faith. It never weakens their resolve. Persecution on the saints of God. A child of God, when they are persecuted and they are afflicted, it never makes them worse, believers. It always makes them stronger. It always, in the end, builds their faith. It may not seem in the present time when they're going through it that it does, but in the end, it does. When the persecution, it makes them stronger. Paul's thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, only made him stronger. It didn't make him weaker. Though his flesh became weaker, his confidence in that flesh was weakened. But he became stronger in the Lord. He was strengthened in the Lord, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what is strengthened. My friend, when you go through severe persecutions or afflictions for the gospel's sake, for living godly in Christ Jesus, when you go through that, it will strengthen you in the inner man. This flesh, it will not strengthen. It'll wear out the flesh, but it strengthens the spirit. It builds you in your faith. God doesn't want you to be strong in the flesh. Amen. He wants to wean you from the flesh. You're too confident in your flesh. You're too confident in what you can do. You're too confident in your abilities. You're too confident in what you're able to do. So then God strips that away from you, and he only shows you Christ, and he only shows you that the strength is by the inner man. It's the inner man that is strengthened. That's why. That's the reason why. When you at all think in your Christian life, and I'm not talking just as in your prayer and devotions and things like that, or your abstaining from all appearance of evil or things like that. I'm talking about your job, where you go to work every day, what you do every day. When you get it in your mind that your skill set and your abilities and your strength and your mind and your wisdom and your this are that good, or as a mother here today, you listen to me and you listen to me good. When you think you got it all figured out, when you think you got it all under control and you know what you're doing and everything else, you know what? God's going to strip that confidence away, and he's going to say, no, you need to depend on me. You've got to depend on me. You can't depend on you. You can't. Oh, you thought because of all your experience and everything else that no. All your book learning or your reading and your knowledge and everything else? Oh no. No. Or your mind to study, or your mind of understanding, and you can read this and you can study this, or you know this about the trade that you're in, or you know that. God's going to strip it away from you, and he's going to show you, no, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. You look at everything like your plans and your future and everything, and nothing wrong with planning, nothing wrong with being wise, and all. But God, our times are in his hands. So you think, well, I know how to buy this. I know how to sell this. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. I can do this and I can do. No, you can do only what God allows you to do. Right. It isn't your strength. It isn't your might. And when it becomes that, you still haven't learned your lesson yet. See, God weakens you in that way. He allows you to be weakened. Paul said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See that? Rooted and grounded in love. That's the answer. That's how you're strengthened in might by the inner man. Rooted and grounded in love in Christ. Satan will attempt to attack you, right? And the children of God. As a pastor, I know this. You know, when we first started preaching on things like Hollywood or Christmas or street preaching, we went out in the street in the open air. Man, I'm telling you what, the attacks came everywhere. As far as men heard of the ministry and as far as it opposed this world, we started hearing from people. Man, they were mad. This whole town was in an uproar when we started preaching on the streets. Man, you should have been here, some of you. You would have been like, whoa, this is crazy. Paul was here, right, Paul? And Lee and what's your name again? Andrew. That's it. That's you, yeah. Andrew, yeah, that's you. Right? Nice to meet you, Andrew. Right? Luke was like 4. I don't know. But anyway, you were what?
11.
Oh, you're 11. Sorry, Luke. You looked like you were 4. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, but I remember we're standing out there and the whole town, I mean, it was like, I just looked around and you could see and you're like, they're losing their minds. We were hurting their craft. But you know something? You saw it and you saw the battles. Then come the false accusations and then come the war. But that's how Satan operates. The persecution was without and it kept coming from without. Just like Joshua, all those kings set themselves up against Joshua. Joshua was ready to go to battle against those kings. What he wasn't ready for and what he didn't realize was the subtle stratagem of Satan, the subtle attack of Satan that was going to come within. It was going to be done very subtly. It was going to be done in flattery, and we'll talk about that. It was going to be done in some of those ways that he wasn't ready for. Joshua was not ready for that. You know, Satan, that's how he operates. You can get so many attacks, you become punch drunk and susceptible to flattery, which is the tool of the Antichrist. Oh, I'm telling you, once somebody actually, you think somebody actually likes you because everybody hates you, you can get flattered with that. And you can get flat. Man, you mean somebody actually likes this? Somebody actually likes the preaching? Somebody actually likes this? You can be flattered by that. Come on. Yep. It's true. You can be. I know it. Believe me, I know it from experience. Because when men openly persecute you from without, that doesn't stop the work of God. So Satan, what he does is he changes his tactics. He comes at you another way. He did it to Jesus in the first church. Satan came and attacked Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Christ defeated him. Christ answered all the scribes and Pharisees, the assaults with the scriptures and the truth. He answered it all with the Bible. But what happened? Judas had Satan fill his heart. Right? Satan filled Judas's heart, right? And he betrayed him. He came from within. Now, Jesus knew that was going to happen. He wasn't naive to anything, but the disciples were. They had no clue. They were standing right next to the traitor the whole time. Jesus even told them who it was, and they didn't even get it. That's how you and I, our understanding can be so messed up sometimes that it can be right before us. I know what that's like, by the way. That's right. He did it with Balaam and Balak. He could not persecute Israel and curse what God had blessed, so he tempted Israel, and they joined themselves to harlots. He said this, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles. You look at that. That word wiles is used again because it's used a couple times, wily or wiles or the wiles of the devil. It's used that to explain how Satan works, how he operates. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. The Bible says again, another place, they did work wily and went and made as if it had been ambassadors. That's what they did here. They worked wily. They tricked them. They deceived them. Joshua was waiting for the head-on battle in the war. He was waiting for Satan just to come up to him. But you know what? Satan doesn't always do it like that. That's not how the devil works. That's not how he always works. He does work that way sometimes. And he'll get you blocking that. You know when you're boxing, right, Dave? And you got your hands up, boom, you're used to a few shots, and then boom, you come up underneath, right? That's how Satan does it. Same thing. You're looking for that attack to come like that. You're looking for that attack to come straight forward. You're looking for that. That's not how Satan operates. He's a coward. He doesn't work that way all the time. He is a coward. That's how he operates. Because he can't stand up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that. He's defeated. So they came as ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation to make peace. And, you know, they were going to be honest, right? But they had an ulterior motive. They were not pure. They were using deceptions. They knew, as Satan knows, that he cannot defeat the armies of the Lord because Jesus has already defeated him. Learn that from the scriptures, that very principle that is there. Learn it. James chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You're not to run from Satan. You're to run from sin. Amen. You're to run from sin. Flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. But to Satan, you don't run. You don't run from devils. You stand there and you face them down. Amen. We don't run from them. God taught us not to run from them. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. You're submitted to God, then you fight the devil. You don't submit to God, don't try fighting the devil. You're going to get whooped bad. You're going to get whooped bad. Amen. You get tore up like those seven sons of Sceva did, right? They went out there and tried to fight some devils. They were going to exorcise some devils, right? What happened? Devils stripped them down, tore them up naked, and sent them out the way. Right? You don't fight the devil like that. No, you submit yourself, therefore, to God. Then you resist the devil. I preached a series on that years ago. It's called The Wars from James chapter 4. Anybody hear those? Man, that's been a long time. Long time. Maybe, well, a long time for me. But that was probably 13 years ago, maybe 12, 13 years ago. I'm not sure. Sometime around there, but it was a while ago. But this principle is seen again. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen. How about 1 Peter 5:8? We're to stand. We're not to run from the devil. You don't run from the devil, and you don't run from that satanic opposition. You stand, and you don't move, like those charismatics. No, you leave. We ain't going nowhere.
Amen.
We ain't moving. We're staying right where we're at. God called us to be right here on this corner and preach that book right there. And that's where we're going to stay. You're going to leave, devil. Amen. And what'd they do? They left. Yep. Away heaven, Jezebel got up and got out of there, didn't they? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, right? Be sober, be serious, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You ever notice, you ever seen that lions will crouch down? They'll hide, they'll crouch down, and they'll wait for that enemy to come, right? They'll wait, and then they'll pounce. I watched one time this, it was either a lion or a tiger. I can't remember what it was. But this eagle, this big, huge eagle, swooped down and grabbed this cub, this lion cub, took it up into the tree and ate it. And then the mother walked out, saw that the baby was gone, jumped up into that tree, climbed that tree all the way up, climbed across that limb, jumped over there, grabbed that eagle, killed it, drug it down and killed it. Oh yeah, that's how lions operate, man. That's how tigers, that's how those cats, that's how they do things, right? That's how Satan, that's what Satan wants to do to you. See, he's always walking about seeking who he may devour. Like, he never stops. Like, that's all he does. To trick you, to get you deceived, to get you caught up, to destroy you. That's like always. Always, always, always. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What does he say to do, though? Are you supposed to run from the lion when he comes after you? Nope. What does he say here? Same thing James said. Who resist? How, though? Steadfast in the faith. That's how. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're to stand. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There it is. The wiles. You stand in the faith, steadfast in the faith. You don't stand by some stupid firewall, some charismatic wall of fire of protection and all this other weird stuff the charismatic nut jobs make up and all that other stuff. No, you stand steadfast in the faith. That's how you and I stand. This book,
amen,
is how we stand. This is our sword. That's how we stand. Our armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your battle is not with flesh and blood. But by the way, this does not mean that Satan is not using flesh and blood against you. Do you understand that? When you see things going on, when you see attacks, you have to understand that the devil or devils are leading in a lot of those things. When you see that opposition to truth, when you see that opposition to and that treachery and that deception, what you have to understand is that right there, that's led by Satan. That's led by his kingdom. That's led by the devils that surround us and their own wicked hearts. You know, men are willingly used by Satan. Right? And then sometimes they're taken captive, right? But a lot of times they're deceived, but they want to be deceived. If you want to be deceived, God will let you be deceived. If you want it. If you want it bad enough, God will let you be deceived. Amen. He will. We see that with the King James Bible issue all the time. James White, he wants to be deceived.
Yep.
He is. He is. He wants it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All four of those things right there. None of those are human, but humans are used in those. Do you understand that? He says, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but flesh and blood will be used. Satan has many willing soldiers, just like God has many willing soldiers. Amen. Right? Same thing. What does he say there? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in all in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Withstand. Stand. Stand. Withstand. Right? He's telling you. He's giving you a pattern. You're not to run from that lion. You're not to be afraid of the lion that is in the streets, right? We know they're out there already. There's a lion in the street, says some. I can't go out. Oh, yes, you can go out. You go out there when that lion is in the street, and you do war. That's what you do. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen. We don't have time to get into all that. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not those old, worn-out shoes that those fake people brought to the Israelites, and the Israelites fell for it. They had worn-out shoes, didn't they? Look what was clawed on their feet, a bunch of worn-out. By the way, the Israelites, their shoes didn't wear out on their feet, did they? No, but they didn't look at that, did they? That's like you and I, when our understanding is darkened. We don't look at God's provision and his goodness to us, that their shoes didn't wear out, but you're believing Satan's lies and Satan's story about those worn out shoes and that moldy bread. The Israelites' bread didn't mold. They had plenty to eat, didn't they? Amen. They didn't pay attention. See, Satan can use things. We're going to talk about that. Amen. Number two, I think. Satan uses deceptions and disguises. This is what they use. These people, they use deception. The main tool of Satan is to deceive. I'm going to tell you what, the most dangerous, I'm tell you what, if Satan came in here with a dragon with seven heads right now, he ain't that dangerous. We'd look at him and take that sword of the Spirit, that word of God, and he'd be gone, right? He ain't that dangerous. I'm going to tell you where he's dangerous. When he comes as the angel of light. When he comes with religious deception. I'm going to tell you what, that is the most dangerous manifestation of Satan ever. That is the Antichrist theme to the core. That is the Roman Catholic Church. That is the papacy. That is the false religions of this world, the Mormons, the Jesuits, the Jehovah's Witnesses. That is who they are. Or the false brethren crept in unawares. That is who they are, the most dangerous and diabolical. I'm telling you that they have power to transform themselves. That's why. I learned that the hard way, friend. The hard way. You'll find that when he cannot beat you, he finds a way to join you. That's how the devil works. When he can't find a way to beat you. Look, Satan tried for many years to erase the Bible.
Yeah.
And he couldn't do it. No matter how many of those Waldensians they killed, no matter, they'd bake it into bread, they'd hide it into bricks, they'd travel around with their wares, they memorized it in their minds, they'd memorize whole books of the Bible, so the whole church would get together like this. You'd do a book, you'd do a book, you'd do a book, you'd do a book, you'd do a book. You had the whole Bible memorized. Everybody, the whole Bible's memorized. You can't take it from here. You can take it from here, but you can't take it from here.
Amen.
Right? They all had it memorized. So he tried. He tried to do whatever he could. Then what did he do? Well, when that didn't work, he said, well, if you can't beat him, join him. So he made his own Bible versions up.
Yep.
Didn't he? And that one wasn't persecuted. You could have that one anywhere. Rome made sure of it, right?
Right. Yep.
You could have that one anywhere, but you couldn't have that one. You couldn't have the real one. You couldn't have the real book, right? See, that's how he works. That's how Satan works. That's how he operates. He can't beat him, he joins him. That's the way to the strongest churches, if he can't beat him, he joins him. And then he works from within. That's what he does. Paul spoke of it. You know, Paul spoke of it, his heart was broken. I don't know if you can understand the heartbreak of a pastor when you see things like that happen. As brethren, we can, but as a, you can as a father and a mother. You get it. You can. When your child goes astray or some, when they turn on what they believe, that breaks your heart, right? You know it. You can see it. You can feel it in your soul. It affects you, right? It hurts you. It breaks you. You grieve over it, right? You grieve over it. Well, that's what a pastor feels like. When Paul is writing these things, he's talking about that. Jesus had that for Judas. Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? God had it when when Lucifer turned on him and he lamented, "Oh, Lucifer!" Right? Thou son of the morning. Right? He wept for him. It was a lamentation. You think about that. He was lamenting for Satan's fall, for Lucifer's fall. Right? So you have to, that Jesus went through the same thing when Judas, one of his, "Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?" Whew. They're all looking around. They're not even thinking about it. They're like, "Hey, pass the bread, will you?" I mean, Jesus is talking again, talking about devil. "I don't know what's going on here. Can I get some bread? Give me some of that oil." They're eating. They're not paying attention, right? They're eating. They're not paying attention. They're just, you know, they're just buttering the bread, dipping the sob, doing whatever. They're just not. Jesus saying, "Haven't I chosen you 12? Why don't you use the devil?" And you think, how could they be that way? I know how.
We are.
Because I was that way.
Right.
I know. You can have evidence right in front of you and be blinded to it.
Yep.
Oh, I'm telling you, it can be right in front of your face. Right, sitting right up in your face. Mm-hmm. I know how it is. 2 Corinthians 11:13, that's how it is. Paul explains it. You want to know how it happened? This is how it happened. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel." He tells us no marvel, and what do? We marvel. What? There's no way. What are you talking about? You sit in disbelief, your mind goes into traumatic shock when it happens, right? "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know what? Those guys with that moldy bread and those broken down shoes and all that stuff, here they are, right? They're coming up there. They have evidence right in front of them. They're real, right? No, they weren't. They were lying through their teeth the whole time. "It is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." If you'd have told me when I answered the call to pastor that men would disguise themselves, come under the deception of Satan, I probably wouldn't have believed you. I'd be like, nah. I thought when I answered the call to preach and then I started serving the Lord, I thought people just wanted to be in a good church. I thought they wanted a pastor that preached the Bible and that stood firm in the faith. And they just, I never thought about the fact that, man, brethren would turn on me. I mean, I know I had the Bible. I don't know why I didn't read it there, but I people that would claim to be your brothers and sisters in Christ, they would actually turn on you? I mean, not to mention, right? It's right in front of my face. Well, what about Judas? I mean, it's the Lord. Right? Nah, you don't think that. Right? Right. David. And how many times he was betrayed and what he went through. But the devil will use your naivety too. Oh, he'll use it. But God will use it too. God will strengthen you. He won't leave you like that. God, you'll be wiser. Listen to me. A pound of affliction and persecution and of trials and tribulations, a pound of it yields a ton of wisdom and wealth of knowledge. I'm going to tell you that, right? That's just the truth. A pound of that will yield a ton of wisdom and understanding. God uses it. He uses it for his glory. Satan uses disguises and deceptions. He uses a wily trick. I literally had men tell me things like they studied me for a year before contacting me, such and such, and told other men they were just like me, and I believe exactly what pastor believes about everything. Well, that's a form of flattery. That's a form of flattery. I didn't know it at the time. didn't understand I was being buttered up like a turkey to go in an oven. Boy, was I being buttered good. Buttered like Jacob's steak over there, right? The whole time, butterball going in. I was 300, so I looked like a butterball, but I mean, it's okay. I can laugh at myself. Don't bother me. I literally had men tell me that same thing. When you're used to men hating everything you say, you could imagine how if a man agreed so much with your doctrine and practice according to the Bible, you'd be thrilled with that. You'd be encouraged by that, wouldn't you? Because it's a dry and thirsty land out there, right? And somebody comes along and they agree with you and they agree with the Bible position you take and they're encouraging you to fight on and just, and you would think that that'd be, I mean, you would think that'd be great, right? That's right. And the timer pops out. That's right. Turkey done. Beep. Right? Just like that. Hear the beep? Turkey's done. But see, that's where the spiritual deception and disguise comes in. Satan lays the trap all too well. Just like in the 4th century, the martyrs were persecuted so grievously. And then Constantine comes along, and he offers them the olive branch. And he offers them power now. And he offers them prestige, and he offers them a place of honor. And he says that Jesus, you know, that he saw the flaming cross in the sky and everything, and he sells them on that. And hey, you can imagine how they would fall for that. They'd be encouraged by that. What was it? Antichrist. Yeah. I'm telling you what, the one thing I've learned, that things can be so close to the truth and they're Antichrist. So close. And that's the deception. Spurgeon talked about that. A counterfeit is not recognizing. It's not the ability to recognize a counterfeit isn't something that's way off. It's to be able to recognize something that is very close. Very close. Right? This is what happened to Israel. They did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? Now, we're not going to talk about how the Hivites, how that works into this story until next week. Because there's mistakes that were made by Joshua and the princes of the land. And we're going to see a little bit of that tonight or this afternoon. But we're not going to see the most of that until next week when we really discuss some of those things and break it down. Because you'd be like, this is so obvious. How in the world? Well, you know what? I can say I know how in the world. I know. I know full well. And I don't look at people when they get deceived like that and say, what's wrong with you, you big dummy? I say, I feel bad for them because I know what it's like to be, I know what it's like to be deceived. Even people that turned on me because of the deception, I wasn't really that angry with any of them because I go, well, I know how I got deceived. I know how bad I got deceived and the devil's breath was on my neck. So I know how bad that was. I can imagine how somebody that had no clue of anything would be deceived. I can understand that. I could get it. I can have compassion for that. I can. Number three, Satan used much evidence. They had much evidence, did they not? Old shoes they put on their feet, old garments, old sacks. It looked a little too good to be true. By the way, this is a good principle to understand. Older is not always better. Older manuscripts, right? Older manuscripts. Right? Older, ancient faith. You have the Roman Catholics and all these people that get into the Roman Catholic mysticism, and there's a certain number of people that get attracted to that mystery Babylon the Great priesthood junk. They get, like, they see Rome and all their, oh, well, it must be more sanctimonious because the guy's got the opium. He's swinging around in that cowbell that he's got up there. And he's, yeah, I don't mind making fun of him either. I'll do it again. They swing around that cowbell with their opium in it, and they spray it, and they get all that scent everywhere around everybody, and they're doing all that, right? And they got their long robes, and they got their mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots attire that they're wearing, their phylacteries and all that other stuff, right? They're wearing all that junk. They got it all on them and everything's, ooh, that must be really devotional. That must be really holy because they're wearing all those garments and all that stuff. They must be really holy. They must be real priests then.
Yep. Amen.
That's what they fall for. There's people falling for that now that are trying to run to some sort of orthodoxy that are not grounded, and they're going back to Rome and back to some of those things like that because they're looking for something because they think that's going to do it. When the something they're looking for is right here, it's Jesus Christ in this King James Bible right here that has all the truth that they need and everything that they need. But they'll take that older manuscripts and those ancient things and that moldy bread, and they'd rather have that. They're attracted by those things. They like those things. They want those things. They think those things are more authentic because it's older. Well, older heresy is still heresy. Doesn't matter how old the lie is, it's still a lie. You understand that, right? Just because a lie is centuries old doesn't make it true.
Right.
Let me say that to you again. Get it through your thick head this morning. Just because an old lie is centuries old doesn't make it true. Each century that goes by doesn't make it true just because it's more of an ancient deception. Amen. That's the truth. Doesn't make it right. Just because infant baptism is really old and was really practiced by a bunch of foolish people that were deceived by Satan doesn't make it biblical. Just because it's an old tradition of men does not mean that it's biblical. Amen. Doesn't make it biblical. And by the way, let me say another thing. Just because something is in your culture, whatever your culture is or whatever your nationality is or ethnicity, just because it's in there and it's practiced doesn't make it right.
Amen.
This Bible is what's right.
Amen.
To hell with your culture.
Amen.
Amen. If it tries to trump the scripture, dig a hole to hell and throw it down inside of it because that's all it's worth. Amen. Or use it to wipe your kid's rear end.
Amen.
One of the two. That's what your old tradition can do. Because if it's against this book, I don't care what your culture teaches you. I don't care. And God doesn't care either.
Amen.
You'll still die and go to hell holding on to your idolatry in whatever form it is. Amen. Man, that's a little bit of truth here this morning, isn't it? Woo! I didn't mean to make you cry, bud, but... But see, here's the thing. It all looked too good to be true. All the evidence was there. And Joshua even questioned. He's like, you sure? Where you guys are from? How can we? I don't know about you guys. Right? He started questioning. I'm not sure about your trick here. Something smells funny here with this. Right? There's some poop in the punch bowl somewhere here. I don't know about this. This don't seem right. This is just something, it doesn't pass the smell test here. Something's going on, right? Put that in the notes, poop in the punch bowl. Don't spell check me off now, come on. Don't edit me out, right? Somebody like 30 years from now, 40 years from now, they're going to be like, did he really say poop in the punch bowl? Did he really say that? Yes, over and over again he did. Annoyed the fire out of those mothers, but he did. He just kept doing it. He just kept, and using words like ain't and gooder and all kinds of stuff. He just kept doing it. No matter how we looked at him, he just kept doing it. It didn't bother him at all. Can you imagine? You know, people with that evidence, they will make themselves look very real. They will make themselves look like you. Even to the point that they came on asses instead of horses. Do you understand that? Like, they did that on purpose. Most Gentile nations, they rode horses. Well, they came to make themselves look like the Jews, right? The Israelites. They came on donkeys. They came on asses. So they did it on purpose. Oh, you'd be surprised. People go through a lot of hard work to deceive. I mean, they will give their lives to deceive other people, and they will work harder than they would if they would just follow the truth. But they'll work harder to deceive you than they would to tell the truth. They will. That's right. That's right. And that's how they made themselves look. It's the spiritual seducing of Satan. It's deceptive. It's powerful. There will be evidence, and Joshua did not properly vet the evidence. Now, we're not going to talk about that today, but Joshua should have consulted the oracles of God like we all should. When anything ever comes up, we consult the book. Joshua didn't do that. He trusted in his own understanding. He leaned on his own understanding, and so did the princes. They fell for the trick, right? Sometimes Satan will use people with a sad story. He'll have them infiltrate the church. Jezebel's sad stories of things that have happened or maybe never happened. Knowing that the heart of a pastor is to help them and to want to help them, right? They'll use it, and they use it to betray. Use it to get close enough to stick the knife. And their story is false, and they lie, and they falsely accuse people, and they try to tear down the house. And I say that all from experience, having seen it with my own eyes. Seen it in the book, God said it was going to happen. Seen it in the church, right in front of my eyes. Amen. Who says this isn't still Bible times, right? They pour the story on thick, and some of it may be true, and their hearts are hardened, and they attempt to destroy people. They try to speak the same language. They try to make themselves look exactly like needy Christian people. And then when they do not get what they want, they turn and rend you. I mean, they get angry, like Nebuchadnezzar did. When you follow God, then they get angry. Very angry. That's how Satan works. I think it was A.W. Pink said this, both scriptural and ecclesiastical history demonstrate that the latter is a far more dangerous and successful attack than the former. When open persecution fails, either to exterminate or intimidate the faithful, Satan resorts to his secret wiles, which only too often corrupt their testimony. That's what he's trying to do. See, if people don't have anything on you, right, if they don't have anything, they make it up. And they get close enough to where their story can be believable and people will believe what they're saying because obviously they were on the inside and they would know, right? It's, for instance, like I had people lie about me and I found out things about myself that I never knew before. I was amazed at what I found out on the internet about me. Like, you don't say. Really? Right? I'm telling you that's how Satan operates, and they get so close. They get so close that they can cause so much damage, and they can lie so well, and they have the power of Satan to lie. Right? And they transform themselves so well by the power of the devil that people will believe them. Now, David Ickes, my friend and pastor friend, he told me something. He said, Jason, he said, listen to me. He said, these people already had it in their heart to believe something about you. Yep. It only took the right story to come along for them to do that. And he, in fact, he went online and he told them, those very people, that same thing. He goes, you know what? He goes, because he went through church splits. And he goes, you know what? He goes, I have a really hard time because Jason didn't come online and defend himself. He didn't go, and I'm always suspect when somebody has to run online and broadcast something forever. And here's Pastor Cooley over here, and he's not saying anything. He's not defending himself. He's not trying to defend himself. He's not on here arguing, defending his name or anything like that. He just let it go. Well, I did that because God told me to. That's why I did that. He said, walk away.
Right.
Walk away. Yeah. Right? He said, walk away from it. You don't need it. That's how Satan works, though. That's how he operates. Nor is the reason for this hard to discover. Not only is the former method much more easily detected, but fierce opposition casts believers upon the Lord for enabling strength and fortitude, and thus proves a blessing in disguise to them, whereas they are very apt to be less on their guard against Satan's sly artifices. Man, is that true! I have experienced that. Guilty as charged. Amen. Understand it. And if pride persuades them that they are too well established in the truth to be misled by error or taken in by hypocrites, they more easily fall victims of his snares. Amen! Lived it! Know it to be true! Praise God, I've been delivered from it, but I am forgiven of it, but I know it to be true. You better believe it. Some of you looking at me like I'm crazy. I ain't crazy. I'm more sane than you ever realized in your whole life. Because I know this book is true. I've lived it. I've watched it. I've seen it happen. I know it's true. Everything that God said in that book is true. And that's the one thing. Man, if I can't believe anything else in this world, one thing I do believe is everything he said there is true.
Amen.
Everything else is shaky, but this ain't. This is true. All of it. And some of you might be like, I've never experienced anything like that. Good. I hope you never have to. I hope you never have to. Right? You don't realize you're being trapped and seduced from simplicity. You see, then pride can enter in. It builds us, and our understanding can be darkened, and we can make blunders along the way. That's why when people try, and I'm going to get to that, man, I got to get moving. Whew. Yeah. See, this is how Satan attacks the saints. They'll have much evidence with them. Man, it can be convincing, but if you don't vet that according to the scriptures, you'll do what Joshua did. You'll be in trouble. You'll become dependent on men around you and not the Lord. See, Joshua, he's consulting with the princes around him. He didn't go to the Lord. Joshua had the oracles of God. He should have went to the Bible. Well, I'm telling you what, God will remind you of that too. When God's chastening you a few years back, I've told you this before, but I'll tell you that a few years back, God showed me, he said, he took me right back to the time. He said, this is when. Right here. This is when you depended on the arm of flesh and not me. And then I started looking at the timeline of it all from that point. I was like, and it all played out right there. And that's when God showed me that point right there. That's when you didn't trust me. That's when you turned to the arm of flesh and it failed you. I mean, he showed me specifically where it was, right to the point. I mean, I couldn't believe how perfect it was. I mean, right there, remember that? Yep. So do I. I didn't forget that either. You had an opportunity to turn to me, and you didn't, for your help. God still helped me all the way. He still preserved me all the way, but he let me get the whooping of my life.
Amen.
That's the grace of God right there. He didn't leave me. He didn't desert me. He didn't let the devil have me. He didn't let the enemies of the Lord have me. Oh, no. He didn't let the false apostles, the deceitful workers, he didn't let any of those people have me. But boy, he sure whooped me a good one. He sure let me know that if I didn't turn to him, I was going to be in a lot of trouble. You better believe it. And you will be too. You might think you got it all figured out too, whatever area it is in your life, and you might think you got it figured out and you're trusting in different things and your trust isn't in the Lord. Your trust isn't in what God has for you. Your trust is in the arm of flesh and your own understanding and your own will and your own desires and your own wants and your own lusts and everything else. And you may think that, and guess what? You're going to find out that you're going to be tripped up. You're going to fall, and God's going to let you fall until you trust him. So you turn to him. And you trust him, and you're not looking for any way out but the Lord. You're looking for the Lord to deliver you. You're looking for God to teach you. You know, we get so lazy in our relationship with the Lord. We start dependent on men. We start dependent on circumstances. We start dependent on things in this life. We start dependent on everything but God. And then God strips us of all that and brings us to a place where he says, you know, you're going to see me. We become so lazy as believers. So absolutely lazy, and we disregard and disrespect God. Amen. How would you like it as a father if your children did that to you? If they don't listen to you, if they don't, and how many times did you do that to your heavenly father? But you and I will be really hard on our children when they do it to us, won't we? Think about how merciful God has been to us when we've disregarded his word. We've ignored his precepts. We've walked away from good wisdom and understanding, and we've went our own way and done our own thing to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then when God holds out and makes us wait a while, we get impatient and we're ready to despair and we're ready to give up and we're ready to pack it in because God doesn't give us what we want right away. When the truth is, you haven't sought out God, you haven't sought his face, you haven't begged God to give you, you haven't fell down on your knees and asked God to do this, but you've become lazy. Either self-dependent or dependent on others in the flesh. And God says, no, you'll build your relationship with me. You will grow strong in me, or else I will not make it that simple for you, that easy for you to get through. You're going to have to learn to trust me. You're going to have to learn to depend on me. That's what God does. In whatever situation you're in, I can tell you that's the formula. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I don't care what it is. That's Bible. That's the principle you're to live by. Whatever it is. A.W. Pink said this. He said, what has just been pointed out receives forceful exemplification in the incident we are pondering. By God's enablement, Joshua and his men made short work of the combined efforts of the kings and their vast armies. But it also shows us the descendants of the Gibeonites were a long thorn in Israel's side. But the fault was entirely their own due to their unwatchfulness and their self-sufficiency. You know, some things that you have to live with for the rest of your life, they're a thorn in your side for the rest of your life because of you, because of what you've done. You're looking to blame everybody else, circumstances, this and that, but really, it's you and I. We're to blame. We got to deal. There's some thorns, and you know it. Some of you know it here today. Some of you have thorns in your life that afflict you, and you know they're going to be with you until you go to the grave. And the reason they're with you is because of what you've done. Now, God will use it to his glory, because he always does, for his children. He'll use it to build them up in their faith. But you're going to deal with those thorns, and it's not going away. God showed me that. He said, I give you this thorn, and it's not going to go away. You're going to have it until you die. But if you trust me with it, if you trust me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'll get you through anything. Amen. It's because of their unwatchfulness. It was a solemn example of that which our Lord had in mind when he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. Christ talked about that, right? They didn't take good heed. They didn't pay attention to what they were doing. And they got in trouble. They ended up bringing these lost heathens into their society, right? Caused a lot of trouble. Caused a lot of trouble. There's a good principle here to live by. Anyway, we talked about that. Next, number four, flattery is ever a tool of Satan. What'd they use? They use flattery, right? Have you ever heard this? Imitation is the highest form of flattery. Mm-hmm. Satan will send people. Satan will do things. He'll send people your way. There are people that are trying to befriend you out there in the world as you're in the workforce, and they'll really try to imitate you somewhat. Kind of like liken themselves into you a little bit. Why? So then you're flattered by that. Because everybody likes somebody that's like them. Right? Everybody likes somebody that... people like to talk about themselves, right? So if they act like you and if they imitate... Then of course, right? You like that. Well, that's what they did. They imitated the Israelites. That's what they did. That's what Satan does. He'll send people in, those false apostles, those deceitful works, to imitate you. Like, they're just like you. Like they believe just like you do, and they're just, but they're not. God only made one you. And if somebody wants to make themselves so much like you, you ought to be questionable about that. You ought to think about that. You ought to think about that and examine them. Like, I don't know about that. God's made people individuals. We're all different. The one thing I've learned is just because somebody disagrees with me, they're not my enemy. Amen. Just because friends have sharp contention sometimes or disagreements or things like that doesn't mean they're your enemy. Oh, you better more beware of the guy that always agrees with you. Right? Because he's not real. And he's looking for a place to stick the knife. Right? It's not the guy that always agrees to you, yeah, he's looking. Oh yeah. He's looking for a place to stick it. You know what they do? They flatter them. They remind them of their victories. Oh, you, the Lord gave you a victory over Og, king of Bashan. And we heard about all those wonderful victories that God gave you. And that's why we're here. They flattered him, right? They flattered him. Men, for men to feign themselves to be like you, to hold the same standards that you have, or to believe the same book you do, and to be in union with you. You see, Israel was not used to ambassadors being sent to them from other nations, right? They were, man, people really, yeah, they're so scared of us and our God that they send ambassadors at peace and they want peace with us because they're afraid of us, right? It's like that lady that walked up to Bunyan and said, oh, that was a great sermon. You're too late. Satan already said that to me. And I know not everybody says that for that reason or like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But Bunyan wasn't really reflecting on her. He was reflecting on his own heart.
Yeah.
Bunyan was saying, I know I can be flattered. And it's a dangerous thing for me. It's not wrong to be blessed by a sermon or say that or anything like that. But what he's saying is he's careful to watch his own heart. Because his own heart can be taken, right? That's what preachers, they learn that the hard way. Now, there's some preachers that promoted flattery. They'd have people clap for them and sing funny songs about their hair and all kinds of weird stuff. But anyway, what's that? Awesome speech, Your Holiness, like Bush did the Pope. which is my favorite Bushism. No, it's not the favorite one, but it's one of them. Anyway, but Those things will happen, right? Men will flatter you. And you have to be careful about that. Psalm 5:9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 12:2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? To deliver thee from the strange woman, it says in another part, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, Proverbs talks about the woman. Oh, can women ever flatter a man? All they have to do is say a few things to him, and that a man can be flattered so easily. Ox to the slaughter, that's right. To keep them from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So you teach your young men, you know, just because some woman says something to you or they're flattering you, yeah, they're looking to devour you. You don't want a woman that's going to speak to you like that. You don't want a woman like that. You don't want a woman that's so forward to talk like that. That's not your wife, right? And she's not flattering you. She really believes it. That's why she married you, right? But those women in the world that flatter, that talk like that, oh, man. Now the Lord, it just, when I'm flattered like that by people, there's like this thing on the back of my neck. It's like, ugh. It's like crawling on me like, no, thanks. No, whatever. I didn't do anything. Whatever. It's God that does it, right? It just, ugh. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Oh, I've seen it all too much. It makes me sick. Ugh. Mm. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Flattery has like this forcing effect. It's more, you know, flattery is much more dangerous than open persecution. Flattery, that's the knife that hurts badly when it's fallen for. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. I've talked to you about this before and preached on this. Daniel 11, verse 21 talks about the Antichrist. He will come in with flatteries. That's what he will do. He will use flatteries to deceive, right? And many shall fall. It says here, now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping up with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Many cleave to the saints of God with flatteries. They flatter them. They're not sincere. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. They sure are. They cried out, make a league with us. That's what they wanted. They wanted to make a league. That was their tool. So they would use flattery, and they would get them to make a league. Oh, they're afraid of us. They see our might and our power. They see that God is with us. They see that we'll defeat them. They're no threat to us. They want a league with us. They were proud, and they flattered these men. A careful examination of the tale, says A.W. Pink, told to Joshua by these Gibeonites, reveals how everything in it was designed to appeal unto Israel's pride. First, they claimed to have come from a very far country, which was to flatter Joshua that he was now being courted by those from so great a distance. That very feature was part of the temptation which fanned the egotism of Hezekiah and led to his undoing. For he was glad when the king of Babylon made friendly overtures unto him and showed his messengers all his treasures. For when God's servant took him to task, he said, they are come from a far country unto me. Beware, my reader, of all those who fawn upon you, and remember that the Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips. Second, they're repeated, your servants, emphasized their readiness to take an inferior and subordinate place and be subservient to Israel. So they feign themselves. Third, they intimidated that so great was the fame of Joshua's God, that even so remotely situate, they had heard of his wonderful works. This too was said for the purpose of ingratiating themselves with Joshua, as though they too desired to come under Jehovah's protection. From a very far country are your servants come because of the name of the Lord your God. They feigned themselves as desirous to join themselves. They appeared to be deeply impressed by the wonders which God had wrought, and therefore sought friendship with Israel. For this purpose, they had undertaken a very fatiguing journey. Their story had been carefully thought out and was all of a piece. For while they made reference to their knowledge of what Jehovah had done in Egypt and to the kings of the Amorites, remember, they had careful attention to make no mention of the supernatural crossing of them over Jordan or the defeat of Ai or Jericho. They didn't mention that. Why? Because they knew that Joshua would pick up on that. Well, how did you know about Jericho and Ai? How would you know unless you dwelt among them? So what did they do? They didn't mention it. They kept back what they knew, right? Because they were deceiving. That's what men will do. What you will find out is a lot of men that are deceptive, they know that you're an open book, and they will use that, but they will keep their book hidden. You will never really truly know who they are. They will keep their book closed. It's always a sign of concern when somebody keeps the book closed, but they know everything about you. Right? But you know nothing about them. But when you're deceived by Satan, when Satan does that, the one thing that you find out about that is that you don't realize that their book is so closed. You don't realize that it's like that until it's too late. The damage is already done. So you have to learn to look for things like that. And you have to learn to think about things like that, especially in these end times that we're in, because these times are going to get worse. By the way, whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, or whatever trib you are, here's the thing that we know. This world's going to wax worse and worse. It didn't get awful bad. Listen, the Waldensians, I mean, I'm sure they thought they were in the Great Tribulation, right? If you were looking around you and all your family were dying, you'd be like, I'm in it right now. Ain't this it? Right? Think about that. So we have no promise that it's not going to get that bad again like that. We live in this bubble right now of protection called America that God has used. But that bubble will break someday. Right? It will. The last lesson here is our flesh is a picture of those men too. Because our flesh ever lives to deceive us. So many of you young people can run the risk of being deceived. not by the gospel. For if you young people have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You need not doubt the work of the Holy Spirit. You ought to look for the evidences, but you ought to depend on God always. Evidences don't save you. They are just fruit. Look to the root. Always look to Christ. Do not look for the fruit, look for the root. Look to Christ, always. For assurance of faith, you do not look at the fruit, you look at the root. Because God will blind you to your fruit. Why? Because you're idolizing it! And he will blind you to it! So look to the root, and he will never blind you to himself. He will always magnify himself. The Holy Ghost of God will magnify himself. Magnify Christ in you. Excuse me. He'll magnify Christ in you. Right? Because that's what he came to do. He came to glorify Jesus. He came to show you and to teach you everything about Christ. So if you're so busy looking at your fruit, you're looking at the wrong thing. You need to look at the root. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? That's where your strength comes from. Walk in purity and devotion to Christ. You may trust God that he has saved your soul and that he does not change his mind. He will perfect that which has begun in you. And some of you older Christians remember the same. Doubts and fears may fill your mind and your heart, and your heart may condemn you at times, but God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But I speak to some of those that may be Hivites here, that are among those that desire to make a league with the people of God, but that have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never repented and believed the gospel. They've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They've never turned to him in saving faith and believed the gospel. Said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. They've never come and say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you were buried and that you rose again from the dead. I believe on you. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. They've never confessed Christ. They've never confessed, Lord, you're right about me. You know, salvation is simply God leading us to look to Jesus and say, Lord, you're right. Everything you ever said about me is true. A lost, hell-bound sinner. Everything you ever said about me is right, and you are Lord. Amen. You know, people, we all get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We all get saved the same way, but the way things happen sometimes are different. Amen. The way things happen are different. Our circumstances are different. But the truth is the same. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the same. That will never change. You know, but our situations, our circumstances, the things that we've been through in life. My prayer for you young people today is that you would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Or you old people if you never have. But that you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That you turn to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord and Savior and believe the gospel. Amen? That's that you never have to see. You don't. By the way, listen to me. You don't have to see and go through the things that we did in this world. And you don't want to. There's nothing romantic about it. It's like a never-ending nightmare that never goes away. That's what past sins are. Though we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, we never forget them. That's why the Bible says one day God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. God will cleanse us. He'll take all that away from our minds and our hearts and we'll never remember it ever again. Amen. But until then, we have that. We have that. And you young people, you have an opportunity right now to turn to Christ as your Savior and to trust him. Amen. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, then believe him. Believe him. Don't doubt what God has done in your heart, but grow in the Lord. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Amen? Add to it. Grow in your faith. It all comes down to what you believe about Jesus. Your parents can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. Your brother can't save you. But Jesus is well able to save your soul. Then I speak in closing to all of us that are saints. Our flesh is ever deceptive, and it wraps itself up in self-righteousness all the time. Our laziness we can excuse for thoughtfulness. Our lack of giving for being wise with our money. Our knowledge for experiencing and being puffed up and love to hear ourselves speak. Our self-interest and self-reliance for confidence in the Lord. Our flesh can disguise itself as graces and confidence when it is pride and arrogance. Our humility can be false. And I'm speaking to saved people, not lost people. So then we must take everything to the Lord. We must examine everything by the oracles of God. Take it all to hear. God is the searcher of the hearts. God is the one that tries the heart. Our hearts can deceive us. So then cast all your care upon Jesus. Examine everything in the light of Scripture and every motive of the heart under a scriptural spotlight. Then we will not be flattered and fall by our own flesh. Next week, we're going to look at why these men fell to their enemies easily and how you and I will do the same thing if we're not careful and how we can avoid that. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Scriptures. Lord, thank you for teaching us and loving us and caring for us. Thank you for allowing tribulation, trials in our lives and afflictions and persecutions to teach us. Thank you for correcting us, giving us eternal life that began the day we were saved. We're not waiting for eternal life. We have it now by grace. Lord, thank you for your grace. And the ones that aren't saved, may they come to Christ and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, and put all their faith and trust in the sinless and perfect Son of the living God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins and for being buried and rising again from the dead. Thank you for sending us the Holy Ghost to seal us into the day of redemption. Thank you for all this in heaven, too. Bless this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.